Well, good evening, everyone.
I couldn't help smiling to myself as I was sat down there listening to the interviews, because my first time here at the Grace Baptist Mission annual meetings was in 2002, and I was being introduced as a new missionary to go to the Philippines. I was 24 years old, and I was really nervous. When you stand at the front and look at everybody, it's terrifying. It still is terrifying now. And so David Hyam was doing the interview with me, and because he's such a sweet and gracious and kind guy, he said, "Don't worry, we'll spend some time in the afternoon going through the questions that I'm going to ask you." And so I was very thankful. In the middle of a busy day, David took half an hour with me. He wrote down the four questions to ask me. We talked about some of the ways I might want to answer them that would be helpful. And then when it came to the main time, we stood at the front. David put the piece of paper down in front of him, and then he asked me four completely different questions. And that was 15 years ago, and I've never forgiven him. So please turn in your Bibles to the passage that was read for us earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, bringing the truth to light. I don't know about you, I've loved all of the focus, all of the things we've been reading and studying about the Reformation over the last few weeks. It's just a fascinating period of history, isn't it? So exciting, so dramatic, so complex, so many surprising things happen, so many fascinating individuals and characters involved. And at the center of it all is great gospel truth. Lights shining in the darkness. And as we hear, and as we see in the presentation earlier about the Reformation, it should certainly make us thankful, shouldn't it, that we live in a time and a place where we've heard the truth. And so many of us here this evening can say that by God's amazing grace, our lives have been changed, that the light has shone in the darkness of our hearts. And yet, particularly on a day like today, it should also challenge us, shouldn't it, and burden us that others too may hear and know and experience this truth and this light in their lives as well. As in some of the seminars, we've seen pictures and we've been told statistics. We've heard stories of the moral mess of our own country, of the spiritual barrenness of our continents, and of the overwhelming lostness of our worlds. What will it take for the truth to be brought to light in our country, in our continent, in our world today? And that's what I want to think about in our time this evening. What will it take for the truth to be brought to light? And I want us to think about this using four words from the passage that was read. And the first word is this: suffering. Suffering. That's repeated numerous times here. Look at verse 5, the first time it said, Christ's sufferings. You see, there's been times through history when light has shone in the darkness. There's been times through history when truth has been seen and heard in especially clear ways. But the greatest time that happened, the ultimate time that happened, was not 500 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, when the truth came into the world. When the light shone in the darkness. And what happens? Well, John tells us in his gospel, the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light. And what was the result? Suffering. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life, was rejected, despised, and crucified. And that, says Paul, is the Jesus we follow. That is the Jesus we identify with. That is the Jesus whose name we carry. So what would that mean for us? Well, it means we will suffer as well. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. We share in his sufferings. In what way do we share in Christ's sufferings? Well, as we follow him, as we represent him, we too will face rejection and hatred. We don't really know how to handle that sometimes, do we? Particularly here in Britain. And sometimes it shocks us. But it shouldn't. Actually, it makes perfect sense. This is still a world that loves the darkness rather than the light. There is still a devil. There are still forces of darkness opposing God and his kingdom. And so if we are faithfully following Jesus, if we are speaking his truth, reflecting his light, we too will face rejection. We too will suffer. That was certainly true for the man writing this letter, wasn't it? I mean, Paul could tell you a story or two of threats, of intimidation, of anger. Paul could show you a scar or two, or maybe even 195, five times 39 lashes that he said he received. It was certainly true for Martin Luther as well, wasn't it? When the emperor and the pope unleashed everything they had against him, all of his writings ordered to be burned. And anybody can kill Luther anytime, any place. Christ suffered, we suffer, but also, Paul says, they suffer. The people we call to follow Christ will also suffer. Look at verse 6. When you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So Paul goes to Ephesus and preaches, and there's a full-scale riot. Paul goes to Thessalonica and preaches, and a house is attacked, and Christians are dragged out before the authorities. Paul preaches in Corinth. And now Christians are there facing pressure, facing the difficulty of living for Christ in a city full of so many other gods. That must have weighed heavily on Paul, mustn't it? I mean, the responsibility for him. You bring this message to people, and as a result, they get beaten up. They get chucked in prison. A few weeks ago, I was in Scotland, in St. Andrews, visiting some friends, an amazing place, loads of history up there, and we were wandering around, and it's, this is where William and Kate studied. Okay, right. And this is where William and Kate went for walks. It's like, right, okay. This is where William and Kate may have had coffee, together at some point. I mean, it's gripping stuff as we were going around. But as we were walking around, we came to a place, and on the floor were initials carved into the pavement, PH, and then there was a plaque, and the plaque said this: "The initials on the pavement nearby mark the spot where Patrick Hamilton, member of the university, was burned at the stake on 29th February 1528 at the age of 24, 24 years old. On the continent, he had been greatly influenced by Martin Luther, and on his return to St. Andrews, he began to teach Lutheran doctrines. Having been tried and found guilty of heresy, he was condemned to death, thus becoming the first martyr of the Scottish Reformation." Imagine that. You're Luther, or you're Calvin, or you're one of the other reformers, and you look out at all these faces in front of you. Maybe people really in front of you, or just in your imagination, or the people reading what you are writing. Young men and young women with their whole lives ahead of them. And you have the knowledge that if they believe what you tell them, if they act on what you teach, some of them are going to be burned alive. Still want the truth to come to light? What about today? That boy or girl in your class at school, you want them to follow Jesus? If they do, their friends and their family may laugh at them. That person you know that you want to follow Jesus, but if they do, they will face a dramatic and painful change of lifestyle. That Muslim friend or neighbor that you want to follow Jesus, but if they do, they will lose their reputation and their community and their family and maybe even their life. The parts of the world that most need to hear this message are also the parts of the world where it's most dangerous to respond to it. And so for the truth to be seen, for the light to shine in the darkness, it will mean suffering. It always has. It always will. For Jesus, for us as we tell others about Jesus, and for those who hear and follow Jesus. Suffering. Second word is this. Weakness. Weakness. Seeing some of the difficulties we will have to face. So what comes next? If this was a Hollywood film, on the eve of the battle, the leader would rouse the troops by calling for courage and telling them they can stand against anything that comes against them. This was a fitness video. The instructor would tell you, come on, you're better than you think. If you want it enough, you can achieve anything. And what does Paul do here? Paul talks about weakness. And it's not just a general reference. Look at what he says in verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. This word affliction, the word carries the idea of enormous pressure bearing down on them. And what was the result? Paul says in verse 8, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. Now, we can read that quickly, can't we? But just pause for a moment. Did you get that? This is probably the most influential Christian who's ever lived. Certainly, this is one of the most important and strategic times in history for the spread of Christianity. And what does Paul say? Paul says in Asia, he felt crushed physically, mentally, emotionally, completely and utterly done in. All out, nothing left. And there's more. Paul says, verse 8, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. If we carry on like this, says Paul, it's just a matter of time. We're going to end up dead. You ever felt like that? Maybe you feel like that tonight. Pressure bearing down on you as a Christian. As a church, maybe because of the opposition, maybe because of the discouragement, maybe tiredness or spiritual attack. Maybe you're overwhelmed by the needs or heartbroken by the disinterest and apathy. Maybe everything just feels hard work. And maybe you too, physically, mentally, emotionally, just feel all out. Isn't it amazing that Paul would be this honest? I mean, he's the key guy, isn't he? He's the one everyone's looking to. And especially considering the situation here in Corinth, there's all these false teachers who've come into the church and they're trying to destroy Paul's reputation. And if that was you, you'd want to talk about strength, wouldn't you? And yet, what does Paul say? Well, the guys with me, they were really struggling, but I got them through. No, says Paul, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Well, Paul say, well, kind of the secret's going to get out. You might have heard a rumor that we were struggling. No, says Paul, we don't want you to be ignorant. We want you to know about this. I found these verses so enormously encouraging when I was working in the Philippines. Actually, when Daryl asked me to speak tonight, it was over a year ago, I knew immediately that I wanted to preach on this. A few months later, they sent me an email saying, you know, there's a theme for the evening. I just thought, whatever, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, Reformation, okay, I'll just stick a couple of Luther quotes in there to keep everyone happy. But I'm speaking on this passage because it's so encouraging to know I'm not the only one who feels like this. And it's so encouraging to know it's okay to feel like this. Henry Martin was 24 years old and heading off to India to be a missionary. There'd been a long build-up, but now he was finally setting off. And this is what he said. The seasickness and the smell of the ship made me feel very miserable. And the prospect of leaving all the comforts and communion of saints in England to go forth to an unknown land, to endure such illness and misery with ungodly men for so many months, it weighed heavy on my spirits. My heart was almost ready to break. To describe the variety of perplexing, heart-rending, agonizing thoughts which passed through my mind and which, united with the weakness and tiredness of my body, served to depress me into the depths of misery would be impossible. Wow. Henry, how are you feeling? Are you confident? Are you on a high? Are you posting selfies of yourself on Facebook, kind of ready for action? India, here I come. Henry, how are you feeling? This ship stinks, and I've not even arrived yet, and I feel ill, tired, and weak, and in the depths of misery. I mean, seriously, stick that in a prayer letter. Put that on the Envision poster. See what reaction you get. Well, you might think, oh, it's just Henry Martin, isn't it? He maybe was a bit gloomy. Martin Luther was different. I mean, Luther was always bold and strong and motivated. Do you remember when Luther was hidden in the castle? This massively important time as he's translating the New Testament into German. This is what he wrote to one of his friends. I am ardent in lust, laziness, leisure, and sleepiness. For the last 8 days, I've written nothing, nor prayed, nor studied. Pray for me, I beg you, for in my seclusion here, I am submerged in sins. Wow, Luther, how are you feeling? Confident, ready for action, nothing's going to stop me. Luther said, I feel lazy. I feel submerged in sin, and I am losing the battle to write and to pray and to study. And the point of these examples is not to depress us or not to suggest there's no joy in serving Jesus. That is not true. But the point is this. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Strength, potential, someone who's in control. As you look around this evening, what do you think? Resources, numbers, money. As you prepare to go out to Latvia or France or Zambia, or as you go home to Poland or Southport or Gloucester, you desire to follow Jesus, you desire to play your part in bringing the truth to light. Do you ever get that slight doubt or that slight fear? I don't know if I can do this. You know what? You're right. You can't. Massive needs, real opposition, enormous obstacles. We carry a message that is considered weak and foolish, and the people who carry it, namely you and me, are weak and foolish. Suffering, weakness. Thirdly, dependence. Dependence. Why did God allow it to be like this? I mean, it just seems so counterproductive, doesn't it? In the light of everything against us, in the light of all the difficulties, why does God allow such weakness in us? Why does God allow my circumstances, my situation to be so hard? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. Well, there's lots of things we don't know, but Paul here tells us one of the purposes. Look at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but this was to make us rely not on ourselves. See, when it comes to spiritual things, one of the biggest difficulties is not to rely on ourselves. That's certainly true in salvation. One of the great truths at the heart of the Reformation was that salvation is found by trusting in Christ alone. And yet one of the biggest obstacles for many people to become a Christian is to see their need of trusting in Christ alone. Heard that mentioned already, didn't we, in the presentation earlier. I want to believe I'm good enough. I want to believe I can contribute something. It really knocks my pride to know that I can't. It's true in salvation. It's also true in serving. Depending on God does not come naturally. We just seem to have this automatic default position, don't we, where we just depend on ourselves. And God has ways, often painful ones, to correct that, to tear us away from self-reliance. Why? Is it because God enjoys humiliating us? Is it because he wants to watch us struggle? No, says Paul. Verse 9. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. You see, in salvation, as you turn away from trusting in yourself, what does it lead to? Does it lead to despair? Does it lead to hopelessness? Does it just leave you with nothing? Well, it depends where you turn, doesn't it? Depends what you turn to. If the realization of our sin drives us to turn from self to Christ, what do we get? Everything. It's a painful process to go through, but God puts us through it in order to bring us to something so much bigger, something so much better. And that's true as well in serving God. See, when we're brought to a realization of weakness, what does it lead to? Does it lead to despair? Does it lead to hopelessness? Does it just lead to us giving up? Well, it depends where you turn, doesn't it? Depends what you turn to. And if that sense of weakness drives us to God, what do we get? Everything. Everything. And sure, it may be a painful process, but God puts us through it to bring us to something so much bigger and better. Listen to what Paul had to say. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul said he had this thorn in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. I pleaded with him that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Luther said, if it hadn't been for everything that came against him, I would have boasted about my own poor gifts and qualities, nor would I with such fervency of heart have directed my prayers to God for his divine assistance. If it hadn't been for everything that came against me, I'd have boasted in my own gifts and qualities, and I wouldn't have been pleading to God for his help. What about you this evening? What about me? You want the truth to be brought to light in your streets, in your community, in your city? What are you depending on? What am I depending on? You see, if you depend on yourself, you will only ever achieve what you can do. And you know what that is? Not a lot. But if you depend on God, you can achieve what God can do. And you know what that is? More than you can ever imagine. Suffering, weakness, dependence. That brings us to our final point. Power. Power. Look at verse 9. But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You know, the God that you are brought to depend on, he has the power to raise the dead. I was reading Psalm 121 just last week. It's something similar. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that's pretty good then, isn't it? Yeah, that's pretty good. What does this all mean for us? This God can raise the dead. He's got the power to do that. He can deliver Paul from any situation. He can get Paul through any situation. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, from this situation, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Do you know, that should give us great confidence in whatever situation we find ourselves in. God can help us through it. A safe stronghold, our God is still, wrote Luther. Now, that doesn't mean everything will happen the way we want it to. It might mean more sowing than reaping. It might mean you stay rather than go, or you go rather than stay. It might even mean death. See, for all Paul's deliverances, all these miraculous deliverances, all this help, the day did come when Paul was led out of a prison cell. And there were no angels, no earthquakes, just the swing of a sword. Doesn't mean
that nothing bad will happen doesn't mean that we won't die or anything like that, but it does mean that God can give you everything you need to carry out the role he has for you to play. God can give you everything you need to carry out the role he has for you to play, whatever the pressure, whatever the difficulties, because this God can raise the dead. Not only that, but this God will raise the dead. I mean, that's the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that awesome power of God. His body was kind of torn apart and bruised and battered and dead. And then on the third day, he walks out of the tomb victorious, conquering death. And you know what that means? Well, Paul tells us what it means in chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise us too. What a difference that makes for the future. What a difference that makes for us now. See, what you believe about the future radically affects how you live today, doesn't it? Why make sacrifices to follow Jesus? Why face suffering to follow Jesus? Why face suffering to tell others about Jesus? You think of all that it might cost me to do this. Luther wrote in the hymn, "Though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife." Don't sing that lightly. Don't say that lightly. Especially because that's the reality for so many in our world, isn't it? How difficult, how painful to lose these things. And yet, everything now is passing away. There is a life to come. It lasts forever. Paul says, it's an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Luther said, ours is an abiding kingdom. Live for that. This God can raise the dead. This God will raise the dead. Finally, this God is raising the dead. This God is raising the dead. You see, the resurrection was the start of something. Start of something that can't be stopped. In the darkness of Corinth, the truth was preached. The light shone. And in resurrection power, spiritually dead people came to life. Brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we look out at the moral mess of our country, the spiritual barrenness of our continent, the overwhelming lostness of our world. That same resurrection power is at work. The resurrected king is ruling and reigning. God is at work, bringing spiritually dead people to life, bringing spiritually blind people to see, and he will continue to do that as this good news is preached. And friends, that should give us the deepest hope and the deepest joy and the deepest confidence as we carry the good news of Jesus. Wherever you go back to, wherever God might call you to, whatever your role to play is, the God in whose name and power we go, the God on whom we depend, is the God who raises the dead. And so, O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure and Christ will have the prize for which he dies, an inheritance of nations.